Well, there's a band out there that maybe you've heard of, probably not, called Wolfpack. They are a jazz funk style band. A good friend told me about them recently, and I started listening to it and really liked it. In 2014, though, they came out with an album called Sleepify. And I want to show you the album cover, Sleepify. Their band name is Wolfpack. And in 2014, they came out with this album, and there's something very unique about this album. Every song is just over 30 seconds long. And they came out with this album and released it on Spotify, and I want to play one of the songs for you. So here it is. You may think that's an audio glitch, but it's not. Every song on the album was completely silent. 10 songs, just over 30 seconds, of no music, no words, no instruments, no lyrics, just pure silence. And they found a loophole in Spotify's system. They released this album knowing that Spotify gives you about a half a penny for any song that's listened to for more than 30 seconds. And so they asked all of their friends, all of their fans, all of their family to just keep this on repeat and loop all day long. When you go to school, have it playing. When you're going to sleep, just let it repeat over and over again. They got over 5 million listens. They got over $20,000 because of this from Spotify and helped fund their 2014 tour. You see, they found a loophole. And I love a good loophole. I have a very gray personality. The people who know me best and work with me, they know I'm a fairly gray person. I love loopholes. When someone finds a loophole, I'm usually pretty impressed and proud of them for finding that loophole. But I have found that there is one area of my life where I cannot have loopholes, and neither can you. And so I'm just going to tell you right up front what we're going to talk about this morning. Or this afternoon. We're going to talk about this idea, and I'm going to repeat it multiple times throughout this message so that we just get it in our heads. Here it is. The idea I want to talk about is love has no loopholes. None. Love has no loopholes. So as we get started, I want to tell you right from the start that we're going to be talking about love. Love has no loopholes. And I want to ask you a question. What is the best description of what it means to follow Jesus? What is it? If someone was to ask you, you know, what's the best description of what it means to follow Jesus? What would you say? What would your answer be? As I'm sure you can imagine, I feel pretty inadequate to speak to you this morning or this afternoon. I mean, if we just look at the times we're in, how divided our country is, how divided Christianity seems to be, how divided churches seem to be, how divided people in churches seem to be, I'd feel very inadequate, and who am I to speak into these times? But then when I found out what passage we would be in this series when I was speaking, Mark chapter 12 to be exact, I felt this strengthening of my heart because this passage addresses some things. Mark chapter 12 actually is where we'll be. And it's the story of when a man asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Basically, he's asking Jesus the same question I asked you. What is the best description of what it means to follow Jesus? Now, I need to warn you, though, this passage, it's going to demand that we look at ourselves, that we look at our priorities. We're going to have to ask ourselves, is there a person that I am just refusing to love? Is there a group of people that I haven't loved well? Have my actions towards other people and towards their opinions, towards their beliefs or their stance on things, have my actions represented Jesus well? This passage is going to ask us to look at those things. It's going to ask us to love them too. So let's read the story of in Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles or device and want to turn there, if you're watching online, we'd invite you to turn there, but we're also going to put it on the screen for you. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse number 28. Here's what it says. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? It's a big question. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You see, up until now, the author, Mark, who was writing this, he tended to paint Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and scribes in a pretty bad light, and rightfully so, because they were the ones that are always trying to trap Jesus. They were the ones that were trying to ask Jesus questions so that Jesus would answer wrongly and they could prove him wrong, they could arrest him, so that they could discredit Jesus. But that was up until now. This scribe is different. We have to understand, though, he's still a scribe, which means he's the person who's in charge of interpreting scripture. He's in charge of interpreting what the commandments really meant and how those commandments are supposed to be lived out. And when we think of the commandments in the Bible, we think of the Ten Commandments, don't we? You might have memorized them as a child. You may know them now. The Ten Commandments, it's the ones we think about. But we need to know that there were actually 613 commandments in Scripture they were supposed to follow. And this guy, this scribe, he was in charge of talking about those and telling people how to live those commandments out, interpreting them down to the letter of the law. That was his job. But it appears that this scribe is coming to Jesus out of sincerity. I imagine he heard all the questions that his Pharisee friends kept asking Jesus. And I just imagine him standing to the side, listening to all of this. And every single time, Jesus would answer brilliantly. And though he may have never said it out loud, in his mind, something was telling him Jesus was different. I think he was curious. I think he was trying to decide for himself what he was going to do with this man named Jesus. And I want to pause here just for a moment, because I bet there are people listening to me now, either in the room or online, who you're curious about Jesus. You haven't made up your mind yet, but you're looking around and maybe you're seeing Christians not acting that well right now, and you're questioning things and you're wondering, what are you going to do with this person named Jesus? And I'm asking you to keep searching, keep asking questions, keep tuning in. Don't give up on Jesus. Imagine what a life with Jesus might look like for you. So this scribe asked the question, what's most important? And the first thing Jesus says is this. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What? Like, that's not an answer, Jesus. Like, I asked you a question and you give me the statement to start with. But we really have to talk about this because this sets the stage for us. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In fact, he's quoting from chapter 6, a very specific prayer that's in there that's called the Shema prayer. It's actually a prayer that the Israelites would pray in the morning and at night. They'd pray it twice a day. It's the essence of what they believed about God, that there is only one God. Jesus is telling them, like, look, I come from what you believe. I'm answering you as one of you. So he sets the stage by saying that, and then he answers the scribe's question. The answer to your question is this: love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This God that you pray this Shema prayer to twice a day, love him. Love God. Love him. And we could dive into what it means to love God from each of these specific things: heart, soul, mind, and strength. But for today, let's think of it this way. Love him with the totality of your being. Love him with everything. Love him. Let the source of your love flow from these places. Love him with the totality of your being. God commands us to love him. And I guess I never thought of this until recently, but in God's kingdom, love is legislated. He commands it. It's legislated. He commands us to love him. I wish I could do that. I wish I could command someone to love me. Like, wouldn't that fix some friendships? Wouldn't some relationships get better if you could just command someone to love you? Like, if you could go to work tomorrow and just command those people at your workplace to love you. But in God's kingdom, love is legislated. It's what God commands for us to love him. But God, I've done some really bad things. Love me, is his answer. But God, you know, what I've done in the past is insane, God. And God says, just love me. You see, in a relationship, you don't focus on not cheating. You focus on loving that person. And if you love that person well, you won't cheat. See, the priorities are different. The focus is different. And this is what God is saying. Focus on loving me with the totality of your being, and all these other things will fall into place. But the second thing he says is this: love your neighbor as yourself. So you want to know what the best description of what it means to follow Jesus is? It's pretty simple, actually. Jesus gave us the answer. Here it is. Here's the best description of what it means to follow Jesus: love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, we make it pretty difficult sometimes, but the greatest command is love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. And this is life-changing, really. It's even history-changing, because Jesus tells us in another passage that all of the law can be summed up in these two things: love God, love others. In other words, if you get these two right, you get credit for the whole thing. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? It would be like taking a test and you have 613 questions on that test. But the teacher says, if you get these two right, you'll get credit for the whole thing. That's a really good deal, isn't it? And it's not because he overlooks all the others, but because these two encapsulate all the others. So love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He commands it. Love your neighbor. It's not a suggestion. This too is legislated. But because he commands it, that must mean we can do it. You see, it would be unfair for you to command me to do something that I cannot do. It would be unfair for me to command my son to fly. Flap your arms and fly, son, or you're going to be punished. It would be unfair for me to command that of him because he cannot do it. But because God commands it, it must mean that we have the ability and we have the capacity to do it, and that he will give us that ability and that capacity. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was asked the same question by a different scribe. But this scribe asked him a follow-up question. This scribe asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" He was looking for a loophole. He was trying to get down into specifics, but love has no loopholes. And so Jesus answers this other scribe and tells him the story about the Good Samaritan, and he makes it pretty clear who our neighbor is. He tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, where the person was injured on the side of the road, and the priest came by and went around him, and the Levite came by and went around him, but the Samaritan came by. The people they didn't like at that time stopped and helped this person. And then Jesus asks that scribe, "Who was that person's neighbor?" The answer is the Samaritan. You see, he was looking for a loophole by asking the question, "Who is our neighbor?" But love has no loopholes. We find out through the story of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor is not just the person that lives by us. It's everyone you come into contact with. That means even the person who has hurt you. That means even the person who said those things about you. That means even those people you see at the store who aren't doing things the way you would do them, love them, because love has no loopholes. That means people who are responding to current events in ways you just can't understand. That means even those people on Facebook, love them, because love has no loophole. You know what the greatest commandment is? It's to love God and love others. You see, it's one thing to love people who are like us, to love the person who acts like you do, to love the people that we enjoy being around, to love the people that agree with you. But the love that Jesus commands is radically different. Like the scribe in Luke 10, I think that we look for loopholes too. You know, 2,000 years later, we still look for loopholes. Have you ever heard or maybe even said this? "Well, I will love them, but I don't have to like them." You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like a loophole. Because that thinking can pretty quickly lead to not loving a person or not loving a group of people. Love has no loopholes. You know, love thy neighbor, it sounds really cute. And I don't even know if this is a word or not, but this many years later, since it was originally said, 2,000 something years later, we've taken that phrase, love thy neighbor, and we've cutified it. Like we've made it cute. We've put it on frames in our house, and we've put it in our houses, and we'll say, love thy neighbor. It sounds really cute, and that's fine. But when society looks at Christians right now, what do you think they are seeing? Are they really seeing us loving our neighbors? Or are they seeing us hate our neighbors, argue with our neighbors, talk about our neighbors, even kill thy neighbors in some instances? But the more we think about this idea of love thy neighbor, the more profound it sounds, especially in our current times. And I wonder if anyone is listening to me today who is desperate for this concept to get off the pages of the Bible and into our hearts, to get off the pages of the Bibles and into our cities and into our communities and into our conversations with others. I know I am. And here's how I think we can learn this better. I remember shopping for a wedding ring for my wife when I was going to propose to her. And I was a broke college student, zero money. At the same time, I had never shopped for wedding rings in my life. I had no clue what to expect as far as how much they were going to cost. And so I remember going to the mall, going to one of those corner, you know, jewelry stores that they have there in Oklahoma City, and walking in, and my mind was blown away by how much you can spend on a wedding ring. It was crazy. As a broke college student, here I am just trying to propose to my wife. And looking back, I remember my wife saying that I could propose to her with a Band-Aid and she would have accepted it. So I kind of wish maybe I would have done that. But I bought her a ring, I proposed to her, and that got me thinking that, let me just put it on the screen here and show you. We know how valuable something is by what someone is willing to pay for it. Like, how do we know what those rings should cost? Well, we know how valuable it is because of what someone will pay for it. How do you find out how much value anything has? You know the value by what someone is willing to pay for it. And Peter in Scripture, who is one of Jesus' closest friends while he was on this earth, is writing a couple books of the Bible, and he's writing to a specific group of people who aren't doing the best job at loving. And he's trying to tell them the same concept we're talking about today, to love well. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells them this: knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, we were ransomed, we were redeemed, literally meaning we were bought back from the way of sin, from the way of emptiness. But we were not bought with gold or silver or billions of dollars, which would have been respectable, right? Like, that would have been pretty amazing. But we were bought with the blood of Jesus. So you want to know how valuable a person is to Jesus? So valuable, he gave his life for them. So valuable, he died for them. This way of thinking changes everything. That person that just doesn't get it and refuses to change their mind, and you don't really agree with them or even like them anymore, Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. You see, this way of thinking can change everything. Really, this could be a momentous day for us, because we are to be men and women who love all. No commandment is greater, because love has no loopholes. Unlike the scribe in Luke chapter 10, the scribe in Mark 12 that we read about that asked Jesus the question about the greatest commandment, I believe he had sincere intentions. I believe he was searching for the truth. Because after Jesus answers his question, the scribe responds by saying, "To love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So guess where this conversation with Jesus and the scribe is taking place? It's taking place in the temple. Guess what else is taking place in the temple? Sacrifices and burnt offerings. They're literally having this conversation in the temple where sacrifices and burnt offerings are happening. And it's almost like this man has an aha moment where he understands that sacrifices are nothing compared to loving one's neighbor. 2,000 years later, we still play the sacrifice card, don't we? I give, I serve, I sacrifice my time, I hold the doors open, I teach, and that's all great, but none of it trumps loving people. And here's what I love about this whole conversation that takes place. At the end of the day, this is all about the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, that the scribe answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." You know what the expectation of a citizen of the kingdom of God is? To love God and love others. Citizens have expectations, don't they? Pay taxes. Don't break the laws, represent your country well. But if you are a Christ follower, your highest citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And the way people will know you are a citizen of his kingdom is how well you love other people. Man, I love practical steps. I love coming on a Sunday morning and having practical steps that I can go home with. And as I was preparing this, I came across an article that shared 7 ways to love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually a fairly old article. And I want to read some of this to you and read what the article said and go through some of these. And I wonder, as I read these, if we couldn't all commit to these 7 things. I think it would change a lot in our lives and our communities. So there's 7 things that I would love for us to commit to. And here it is. In loving my neighbor as myself, I declare the following seven ways to show love to my neighbor as I do myself. Number one, I'll see my neighbor. I'll see my neighbor. Here's what the article says. I will love my neighbors, whoever they are, by truly seeing them. I will look past the obvious, the outer shell, and I will look into their eyes, their hearts, and their circumstances. If I am blinded by my own bitterness or anger, I will beg God to give me his eyes to see his beloved creation as he sees them. I'll see my neighbor. Number two, I'll ask for forgiveness and offer it. I'll ask for forgiveness for the strongholds within my own heart that keep me from sympathizing or loving others. If I am closed off or indifferent towards a particular person or a people group, I'll confess it before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. If I need to ask for forgiveness from my neighbor, I'll humble myself and apologize. If I need to extend forgiveness towards a particular person or people group, I'll extend it. Number three, I'll pray. I'll love my neighbors by praying for them, even if it's through gritted teeth at first. I'll beg God to give me a sincere heart, and I will petition and pray until I am sincere. I will pray for my neighbor's circumstances, their salvation, their walk with the Lord. I'll pray for the everyday and for the momentous. I will pray for my neighbors, especially the ones I least want to pray for. Number four, I'll rejoice and mourn. I will walk alongside my neighbors. I will rejoice when they rejoice and mourn when they mourn. I will align my spirit with theirs as I say, I'll give thanks with you and I'll cry with you. I'll bear the burden of the pain and anguish because I know that Christ is the ultimate burden bearer, and I'll shout for joy in tandem with their cries of thanksgiving and praise. Number five, I'll learn and be teachable. You see, Christ's ways are often hard and challenging. I'll choose that harder path. I'll be teachable and I'll learn. I'll allow my neighbors to challenge my heart without taking offense or becoming bitter. I'll be teachable and moldable. I'll accept constructive criticism as the pathway that draws me closer to Christ. I won't be self-righteous or act like a know-it-all. I'll learn and I'll be teachable. Number six, I'll ask hard questions about myself. I'll ask myself hard questions. Why do I think the way I think? Why do I behave the way I behave? Was that right? Was what I did Christ-like? I won't accept the status quo and will ask myself if I'm really living in accordance with the teachings of Christ, or am I confused? And then number seven, I'll refuse to be judgmental, but I will spur others to be like Christ. See, God calls us to spur others on to become more Christ-like. But again, our heart issues often get in the way. We take it to extremes. We often become self-righteous and judgmental, or we refuse to point out other areas in others' lives where God wants to bring freedom and truth to them. This is my favorite part, I think. I declare that I will love my neighbor by refusing to house a judgmental spirit. I refuse to focus on the sin in my neighbor's life as opposed to the sin in my own life. Seven ways to love our neighbor as ourself. And I have to be honest with you, this was a gut punch to me this week. Because recently, with everything that's been going on, I'm not sure I've represented his kingdom well. And I wonder if anyone else might say the same thing. Have you found yourself arguing more? Maybe even worried more, hating people more? Have you failed to learn and perhaps understand where that other side is coming from? Church, love has no loopholes. We must love. It is the greatest commandment. And I'm so thankful that God's kingdom is unstoppable. There is a rest that comes with knowing that I've not always gotten this right, and I won't always get it right. But his kingdom will keep moving forward because it's unstoppable. No virus, no divide, no hate, no person, nothing can stop his kingdom. But let's represent it well. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, let's show people that we are citizens by how well we're loving other people. Let's represent it well, and let's love like crazy, knowing that love has no loopholes. I'd ask you, if you would, whether you're watching online or here in the room, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? And I think it'd be appropriate for us just to take a minute or two to let this sink in. We're talking about life-changing stuff. We're talking about a philosophy that Jesus brought to this earth that changed history. Love has no loopholes. And I wonder if we would take just a minute or two and reflect on this idea, think about this idea, that maybe we've not always gotten it right. Maybe there's somebody in your life, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody in your life who you have not loved well. Maybe there's a group of people in your life that you have not loved well. But church, love has no loopholes. So let's take 30 seconds right where we are and talk to him silently. Be real with him for a moment. Confess things if confession is needed. Take just a few moments where you are and talk to God. Father, would you forgive us for the times that we've looked for loopholes, the times we've justified why we aren't loving somebody well? God, I pray that there would be a stirring in our heart to leave this room today and to go love our community well, that we would not look for loopholes. God, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, to evaluate feelings we've had towards people, towards situations, towards the way people have treated us, towards the way people are handling things. God, help us to represent your kingdom well by loving people well. And I pray that as we leave today, that there would be a new wave of love that comes across from the people in this room, and that they will show off how great your kingdom is by how well we are loving other people. God, we know we're not qualified. We know that through you, we can do this. We know that you've given us the ability, you've given us the capacity to love people. So help us to do that. Help us to leave this room changed in the way we're loving others. Help us not to look for loopholes. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.